The scripture lesson this morning comes from Acts 26, 24, verses 24 through 29. While he was making this defense, Festus exclaimed, "You are out of your mind, Paul. Too much learning is driving you insane." But Paul said, "I am not out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I am speaking the sober truth. Indeed, the king knows about these things, and to him I speak freely, for I am certain that none of these things have escaped his notice, for this was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Agrippa said to Paul, "Are you so quickly persuading me to become a Christian?" And Paul replied, "Whether quickly or not, I pray to God that not only you, but also all who are listening to me today might become such as I am, except for these chains." It's the word of God for the people of God.
As we get started this morning, I want to introduce my co-preacher this morning. Let's see if I can find him. This is John Wesley. We got to make sure we got a good close shot here on John's head. Wait, here we go. Are you ready? This is John Wesley. He was born in 1703, so he's been around the clock, or around the, what's the phrase? Around the block, thank you. I don't know what I was doing. He's been around the block a couple of different times. He died in 1791, so as you can imagine, it's very difficult to get him here this morning. We were able to pull him away from St. Peter, trying to decide which Methodists were all together or only almost. But it's a joy to have John with us here this morning. Now, John Wesley, we're starting a new series on many of his, a couple of his sermons. And John, in his time period, wrote about 150, probably more sermons. Those are just the ones that have been published. Some of those were actually preached aloud, but many of them were actually just written and published. They weren't actually said aloud. But I've read them all, because I'm weird like that. And I have a deep love for John Wesley and his preaching as we kind of get through all of this. But the sermons have all been organized in various different ways according to John's own publication system and his own accounting of all the sermons. It was number 2 very early on in the series. And in most of the collections of his sermons, which I own 4 of for some reason, I don't know why I need 4 different copies of the same exact thing, but they're different publishers at least. But it kind of varies where this one's placed, but it's almost always near the very beginning, because this process of acknowledging whether we are almost Christians or altogether Christians, as we'll talk about here in a minute, is very early in the steps in the walk of faith for John. Each sermon that John gave is divided into points, sub-points, sub-sub-points, and even occasionally sub-sub-sub-points. He's very meticulous in his order and structure. And we're going to follow that structure as we go forth. So you're not going to get as much of fun, rambunctious Wesley today. You're going to get more academic Wesley. We're going to try to throw in some jokes and stuff along the way to keep it light and airy. But for the most part, you're going to get to see a side of me that most of you have not seen before. And I'm really excited to go through this. But before we go through and talk about line by line and paragraph by paragraph of what he does, I do want to introduce the text a little bit. Now, John Wesley would often take one particular verse, focus on a couple words, and then try to tease out what that means. And for him, Acts 26, 28, when it was actually originally, well, not originally, goodness gracious, but he had the KJV version, the King James version of the Bible. That was the version in English that existed in that time period. And we heard it read already in RSV very wonderfully. But in the KJV, it says, "Then Agrippa said to Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." You almost persuadest me to be a Christian. The Common English Bible says, "Agrippa said to Paul, are you trying to convince me that in such a short time you have made me a Christian?" So the language is a little bit different in each of these different translations, but for the most part, this common thread is the same, that Paul has almost made this individual to be a Christian. Now, who is Agrippa? That's a very great question that you ask. Agrippa is in the line of Herod the Great. He's his great, well, it's just his grandson. By Herod the Great, I mean the one who was so insecure with his power, he went out killing infants. That one. He's in that line. He is the figurehead for Judea under the Roman rule. And Paul had gotten arrested again, as Paul does. And he's taken before Festus and Agrippa to defend himself, to defend not only his Jewish faith, but his Christian beliefs, and to defend himself. And we really didn't need the earlier information in there, but when you have, I just forgot what the language was. Excellent, Festus. When you have that line in scripture, it has to be read aloud when you have the opportunity, because that's just this fine English, excellent Festus. But anyway, he is defending himself, defending what he believes. And Agrippa comes down to this point that if you hadn't have named, if you hadn't had gone after Caesar, I would have let you go. But because Caesar at that point in time, probably Caligula, maybe Nero, was also an insecure man and so had to kill anyone who stood against him. We don't know what that's like in the modern world, do we? No, we don't. Okay. But John gave this sermon twice. The first time it was field preaching to, well, a bunch of everyday folk. He would literally grab a soapbox, stand on it, and preach to a crowd. The second time he preached this sermon was for Oxford University. They rotated preachers in and out of the chapel and the congregation there, and it was his turn to preach. And by this time in John's career, the University of Oxford and the various theologians and professors there didn't like him very much because John is bold, very, very bold. And I'm going to say something here that's important for the rest of this as we go forward. John said it, not me. Cool? So when you're angry at something I say, it wasn't me. It was John. But this is how John's sermon is organized in particular. He takes this verse of 28, thou almost madest me or persuadest me to be a Christian, and he wants to know what is an almost Christian. He's got two major points, and can we get the slide with the QR code? If you scan this QR code, you'll actually get access to the full text of the sermon online, so if you'd like to follow along, you're welcome to do so. You can also go to the church website under news, and it's there as well, if you'd like to follow along in the sermon and figure out where we are. But John's first point that he wants to discuss is what is an almost Christian? And he starts by talking about even heathens can be good people and cover the basics. Heathens is a fun word, isn't it? It's not one we use very often in today's society anymore. Of course, my family uses it interchangeably between ourselves when we disagree with each other on something and just, you know, label each other heathens because it's easier that way. By heathens, and John really is not a big fan of the heathens, he's talking about non-Christians, folks who are not a part of the Christian community. Obviously, we don't call those folks heathens these days because that would just be rude, and it's not great for, you know, inviting people to come to church and then say, you heathen! It's not effective. But anyway, he talks about how heathens have honesty and decency to treat others, right? There's this common understanding among non-Christians that you're going to treat each other well. He also talks about that there is some attention brought to justice and the truth, that there is a common understanding between everyday people, that there are certain things you do and there are certain things you don't do. You don't rob each other off and all those kinds of things. And then lastly, they care for others and give what they can. John is describing basic human decency, that you don't even have to be a Christian to follow these rules, to follow these guidelines, because we're all a part of a society and most of us obey by those sorts of things. And so he lays the groundwork here with the very basics of what it means to be a Christian, to be really a human. he writes in 1:3, thus far in the lowest account of it, heathen honesty went. The first thing implied in being almost a Christian. And basically what John is saying is that Christians don't have a monopoly on morality. We Christians don't necessarily have a morality on what is right and wrong all the time. Because there are folks who don't go to church in our today and age. They're atheists and nuns and so on and so forth, that are good people. Just because you're not a Christian doesn't mean that you're a full-blown heathen, to say the least. But this isn't even the fun part yet. A second thing implied in being an almost Christian is having the form of godliness, of that godliness which is prescribed in the gospel of Christ, having the outside of a real Christian. Key phrase there, having the outside of a real Christian. First, he says that almost Christians, they don't break the law of Christ or the gospel. They don't lie, cheat, steal, murder, all of those kinds of things. They don't do what they're not supposed to do. They live peacefully with all people, right? They follow the golden rule. They don't respond to evil with more evil, right? They do more than the bare minimum of service to God, right? It's not just easy kindness of, oh, hi, let me open the door for you, which you should still probably do anyway, but it's not just the easy kinds of things, but they actually work for the betterment of all. They do positive things for the world and their community. And they avail all the means of grace, all of them. Perhaps the most profound means of grace that we interact with on a regular basis is communion. And I want to read this paragraph, so bear with me. This is under 1:7. He that hath the form of godliness uses also the means of grace, yea, all of them, at all opportunities. He constantly frequents the house of God, aka goes to church, worships, so on and so forth, and that not as the manner of some is who come into the presence of the Most High, either loaded with gold and costly apparel, or in all the Greek gaudy vanity and dress, either by their unreasonable civilities to each other, or the impertinent gaiety of their behavior, disclaim all pretensions to the form as well as the power of godliness. Would to God there were none even among ourselves who follow the same condemnation, who come into this house, it may be, gazing about, or with all the signs of the most listless, careless indifference, through sometimes they seem to use prayer to God for his blessing on what they are entering upon, who during the very though they suppose God was asleep, talking with one another or looking around as utterly void of employment. Neither let these be accused of the form of godliness. No, he who has even this behaves with seriousness and attention in every part of that solemn service. Every part of that solemn service. Then I lost my point. Behaves with seriousness and attention in every part of that solemn service. More especially when he approaches the table of the Lord, it is not with a light or careless behavior, but with an air gesture and a deportment which speaks nothing else but God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's something that all pastors at some point in another think. But to actually say that out loud is something else. But what John is trying to get at is why do you come to worship? Do you come to be seen? Or do you come to be a part of worship? Do you come and are you attentive and participating, goodness gracious? Or are you just here to be seen, to be noticed, and to check off the box? In John's view, if you are doing that, you're not even an almost Christian. And again, John said it, not me. And these are good things, right? These are things that we're supposed to do, but let's get ahead a little bit. The other thing is that time is given to prayer, specifically family prayer. And like I said, these are all good things. These are things we're expected to do, but here's where it gets personal. That just because you do all these things might still mean that you are only almost a Christian. The question for John is, why do we do these things? Why do we avail ourselves of the means of grace? Why do we come to worship? Why do we take communion? What's the reason? And for John, it's about sincerity. He says, by sincerity, I mean a real inward principle of religion from whence these outward actions flow. And if we have not this, we have not heathen honesty, not so much of it as will answer the demand of brethren. If our desire to be in relationship with God is not as a sincerity, John says, we don't even have heathen honesty. So he says that they possess a real faith, not based, and this is almost Christians, they possess a real faith based not in fear of punishment, right? We don't go and do things or not, we don't go out and not do things because we're afraid of what's going to happen to us. We don't go and do things because we expect a reward. Our faith and our relationship with God is not transactional. We can't just check a box and say, I've done my God for today. I've done my God for this week, for this year, whatever. It doesn't work like that. Not for John. And if we act for the reward or to avoid punishment, again, we are no better than the heathens. The other thing that John says is that they have a sincere desire to please God, and they genuinely believe that they are doing the good and the right thing. And our efforts can be sincere, but we still may only be almost. So what else is there? What else is there to being a Christian and all these outward signs that many of us do very well? It's a fair question. And John writes, but there will be probably inquired, is it possible that any man living should go as far as this and nevertheless be only almost a Christian? What more can this be implied in being a Christian altogether? This is when he gets the really angry theologians and the really angry people. And he writes in point 12, brethren, great is my boldness to you in this behalf. And forgive me this wrong. If I declare my own folly upon the housetop for yours and for the gospel's sake, suffer me then to speak freely of myself, even as of another man. I am content to be abased, so ye may be exalted, and to be yet more vile for the glory of God, my Lord. And what he's doing here is very clever and has made a major impact on my preaching. Instead of just going and attacking people and saying, you're only almost a Christian, while standing there being high and mighty about, you got to come to my level, John sinks below theirs. He talks about the fact that he was not even an almost Christian for much of his life. He talks about his own struggles, his own hardship in his faith. And he includes himself in as part of the problem. And like I said, this has had a huge impact on my preaching, is we are not supposed to be up here telling you that we're the best and you should try and imitate us, but that we're all on this journey together. We all make mistakes, and we're all trying to do the best that we can. And so John speaks from his own experience, saying, yet my own conscience, brethren, me witness in the Holy Ghost that all this time I was yet but almost a Christian. And this is one of the things that I love about John. and really about our movement as Wesleyans and Methodists, that we rely upon our experiences. We rely on sharing the things that we've been through with others so that we might know that we are not alone and so that we can grow together. Because our experiences, as I shared in my last sermon many weeks ago at this point, our stories, our experiences matter, and they are worthy to be shared and heard. So then he asks, what is an altogether Christian? And first and primarily, he says that altogether Christians are full of the love of God and they desire nothing else. He says, indeed, what else can he desire besides God? The question for us here is, what comes first in your life? Is it God? Or is it something else that takes up our time? Small idols. He also says that they love their neighbor, all of them, even the enemy. He says that they have faith in Christ, faith in his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he says, if you have these things, then your life, your behavior, your faith will show it. And in point 4 of section 2, he reminds us, but here let no man deceive his own soul, that it is diligently to be noted, the faith which bringeth forth repentance and love and all good works is not that right living faith, but a dead and devilish one. And this is the tension that exists within our faith that John acknowledges. That these outward signs of Christianity that many of us fall into are good things. They're things that we are called to do. But again, I ask, why? Why are you doing these things? What separates the church from civic clubs? Back on the East Coast, there was Ruatan, I think is what it was. But there are many others. What makes us different? Because there are a number of civic organizations that do a lot of good in this world. So what makes us different as the church? It's about the why. It's about what we are doing. And at the end of the day, what John is calling us to is to have an assurance of faith of salvation, to know that Jesus died for all of us and for you, that Jesus lived for all and for you, that Christ was raised from the dead for you. And John wants all Christians to have this same personal experience to know that we have been loved by God. And John asks the questions that has been hanging in the air since the very beginning. Are many of you conscious that you never came this far, that you have not and been even almost a Christian, that you have not come up to the standard of heathen honesty, at least not to the form of Christian godliness, much less hath God seen sincerity in you, a real design of pleasing him in all things? You never so much as intended to devote all your works and words, your business, studies, diversions to his glory. You never even designed or desired that whatsoever you did should be done in the name of Lord Jesus and should be a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Christ. Are we even almost Christians? That's John's question for us. And so again, John asks, do we have assurance of faith? And he says that the road to hell is paved with good intentions. And what makes us altogether Christians is the intention to serve God. But the next question really is, and really the last question is, how do we get there? How do we move from one place to the other? Because it is really easy to slide into being an almost Christian. How do we move forward? John says, seek and ask God to be made an altogether Christian. At an early point in John's career, when he was really struggling with this, whether or not he had that full assurance of faith, that real why, he ran into a German fellow named Peter Bullard. They didn't speak the same language, but they did both speak Latin, so they conversed with each other for many days. And John and Charles was there as well. They both acknowledged that they have this hole missing within them, this fact that they don't have that kind of same assurance that Peter Bowler and the other Moravians did. And Peter gave him a piece of advice. He said, preach faith until you have it. And I think that is excellent advice for us today. If you struggle to forgive, pray forgiveness until you have it. If you struggle to be hopeful, pray hope until you have it. The only way that we are going to move from one place to the other is if we make the intent and if we make the ask. And so in conclusion, I want to finish where John finished. May we thus experience what it is to be not almost only, but altogether Christians, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is Jesus, knowing we have peace with God through Jesus Christ, rejoicing in hope of the glory of God, and having the love of God shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost unto us. Amen.